from coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to your questions in just a moment. Before we do, a quick notation about the Christian Research Journal, a current issue right now, hot off the press, available to you when you check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Remember, the Christian Research Journal is our award-winning magazine. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. The journal is on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right by probing today's religious movements, promoting critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal features in-depth articles, book reviews, practical evangelism tips, thought-provoking opinion pieces, and it's all brought to you in a powerful, contemporary format, full-color, eye-catching, dramatic, the content augmented by the presentation. A one-year subscription costs less than a one-month cable bill or dinner out for your family, certainly for mine. Again, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to our resource consultants. Again, that number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Jim, listening on the web. He's in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jim.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, I'm fine, Hank. Hey, this is my problem. My wife went to ministry school at Morningstar a few years back, and that's Rick Joyner's ministry. And he also is hand-in-hand with Todd Bentley and Bob Jones and a whole slew of others that claim to be prophets, apostles, what have you. And I keep telling her that the only prophets I hear Christ talking about in the New Testament are false prophets, and to watch out for them. And the only thing she says is she thinks that I am religious and I think God can't talk to people, and that's not what we're arguing in the first place. I just don't think that Rick Joyner, Bob Jones, Todd Bentley, they're not prophets, because what they say doesn't come true. And why would you need a prophet? We have Scripture. It's already written.
Yeah, and I think you've put your finger on the essence of the issue, because Rick Joyner is constantly talking about this great civil war that's going to take place in the church. It's a civil war between the gray coats from the south, and then you have the blue coats from the north. The blue coats from the north are motivated by God, and the gray coats from the south are motivated by greed. And so you're going to have this big civil war. And what is the civil war all about? Well, it's a civil war between those who genuinely believe that God is speaking through modern-day prophets and those who believe that God has already spoken through the prophets, and that we have to test people today in light of Scripture. But these people continually come up with new revelations that are not on par with Scripture, in fact, not consistent with Scripture. Rick Joyner is constantly making a false dichotomy between faith and reason, or I might say, more correctly, between revelation and reason. And I say it's a false dichotomy because reason is necessary, as is revelation. If you go back to the great Greek philosophers who codified the laws of logic, they had reason. But reason unaided by revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. which is to say, you can have perfect eyesight, but if you're sitting in a black, dark cave, 20/20 eyesight doesn't aid you. You still can't see. And that is why Augustine, one of the great luminaries in the early Christian church, pointed out the need for revelation. And that revelation comes to us from nature. It comes to us from the Bible. It comes to us from the one begotten of flesh. And without that revelation, we are impotent. Nor do we need further revelation, as though the new prophets like Rick Joyner are the superstars of such incredible prophetic prowess that were Moses alive today, or the Apostle Paul, they'd be waiting in line to get his autograph. This is the kind of thing that we're finding today with people who say that the great civil war is going to break out between those who genuinely believe in new revelation and those who continually point back to the revelation that we already have. Joyner is convinced that the Greys, whom he characterizes as spiritually ruthless and cruel, must be confronted and exposed and either converted or removed from their place of influence in the church. After the Greys, who he says constitute nearly half of the believers in the world today, are defeated, there will be, he says, an entirely new definition of Christianity. And he declares believers and unbelievers alike will think that this is the end of Christianity as we know it, and it will be through this bloody civil war. The very definition of Christianity will be changed for the better. And I would say that he's dead wrong.
Yes, sir.
He's part of a counterfeit revival and looking for God in all the wrong places. If anything, what genuine prophets of God should be telling people today is to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them, because that is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which all else must be tested.
Yes, sir. But Hank, can I get some scripture from you? Because I keep telling her, I read her in what Paul talks about in Colossians about, you know, I mean, the people conjuring prophecy from their deceitful mind. Matthew talking about when Jesus talks about the false prophets, She keeps using this fivefold ministry that they're taught, that like the apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, and evangelist. And I keep telling her that was before the Bible was written. But she wants proof from the Bible. But none of any of these people who go to his ministry school have, like, I'd say stuff that from the Bible they don't even know about because they're too busy listening to Rick or one of his underlings to read the Bible. And
yeah, look, I think what would be really helpful to you, I don't know if you've read this, but I wrote an entire manual on this. It's called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Okay.
And it's available in an expanded and updated version through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, because I think that Rick Joyner is a classic example of a counterfeit revivalist. It is one of the reasons that I wrote this book.
Okay, because I got your Christianity in Crisis on the way.
Yeah, well, you want to get Counterfeit Revival as well.
Yes, sir.
Hang on. Well, we can tell you how to get it.
All right, thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anna Marie. She's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Anna Marie.
Thank you for taking my call. I was reading in First Samuel chapter 28, and where God did not answer Saul anymore, so he consulted a medium, which brought up Samuel, was this really Samuel, or was this a demon looking like Samuel because God didn't want to answer Saul anymore?
Well, I don't think there's any question whatsoever that this was Samuel. If you read the account, it is clearly Samuel who is brought back.
Good.
But this is not done by the witch of Endor. This is done in spite of the witch of Endor.
Right.
And that is why she is so amazed and also frightened when Samuel appears. So this is not normative. This is a sovereign act of God to judge the first king of Israel.
I'm glad you said that, because my friend said to me, God doesn't call people back out of paradise. And I said, well, what about the transfiguration, you know, when Elijah and Moses came up? And he said, well, that's different, you know. But I do believe that it was an act of God in spite of that medium.
Yeah, I think that's right. And remember, I use the word normative. Your friend is partially right in saying that God does not do this on a regular basis. So when it does happen, such as what you find in 1 Samuel 28 or on the Mount of Transfiguration, these are not normative experiences.
Right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone line, talk to Andrew. He's listening in Lubbock, Texas. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. I had a question that it almost appears as a contradiction, but I wanted to get your advice on it. I was reading in 1 John the other day that, chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, no one has ever seen God. And it reminded me of a time when Moses spoke to God. And in Exodus chapter 33, it says that Moses spoke to God spoke to Moses face to face like a man speaks with his friend. But later on in the same chapter, it says when Moses was up on the mountain that God had to place his hand over Moses' eyes so that he would not see his face as he passed by. Otherwise, he would die. And I'm just kind of curious as to, how exactly does that work?
Yeah, well, I think certainly under the old covenant, no man could see the essence or the fullness of God and live. And yet under the new covenant, we beheld his glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But specifically to your point with respect to Moses, Moses saw not the essence of God, but rather a visual expression of the glory of God. Moses saw the form or likeness of God, not the literal essence of God. So God can be known by the things he has made, but he cannot be known in his essence. God cannot be known completely in his essence as spirit. God can be known in part through his creation, and he can be known in the incarnation. And I think that's the real issue that's being discussed, and that's the essence of why this seems to be a contradiction, but in reality is not.
I see. I have the NIV version, and I didn't know if maybe that wasn't an entirely good interpretation of how it was originally written, or not. But I was just confused because it says that, you know, he spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. But just a few short verses later, Moses asked God, now show me your glory. And then that is when the Lord says, I will pass in front of you and declare I am the Lord, but you will not be able to see my face. And I didn't know if there was a difference there as far as when Moses asked him to show me your glory.
No,
and that's why he couldn't see his face.
No, I think the NIV is a perfectly acceptable rendering. And again, the distinction is between the essence and the visual expression. And perhaps the alliteration there will help you as you think about this further. On the one hand, essence, on the other hand, expression or a visual expression, which is what Moses saw.
Okay.
I've written about this in various forums. If you want to hang on, I can get that information out to you as well.
Okay, sure. Well, yeah, I appreciate it.
You got it. We're coming up to the station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with more of your questions. A lot of interesting questions coming up right around the corner, so stay tuned. And do remember in the meantime that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. I mentioned this on the broadcast yesterday, but this ministry is having an impact all around the world. I just saw firsthand the impact of this ministry in China last week. It's dramatic, and it's because of faithful partners like you. Be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Do you worry that someone will ask you a question about your faith that you can't answer? Have you tried to defend your faith but gotten lost in confusing language and theology? Do you struggle with times of spiritual doubt yourself? On Guard by William Lane Craig is a one-stop how to defend your faith manual that will equip you to advance faith conversations deliberately, applying straightforward, cool-headed arguments. You'll discover not just what you believe, but why you believe, and how being on guard with the truth has the power to change lives forever. Learn to defend your faith with reason and precision. Order On Guard from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
information age has arrived with many benefits, but it also has a dark side. Technology capable of delivering information both conveniently and rapidly has fostered a condition in some users known as information overload. As defenders of the Christian faith, we must be prepared to shepherd wayward travelers in cyberspace through the universe of information that the new technologies have wrought. Learn to be discerning in this age of information when you read The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom by James Patrick Holding in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, I want to remind you of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more. Receive a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and we need many of you to do that, I'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized. Again, you can get the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized for your gift of $100 or more, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris. He's listening in New Mexico on KTGW. Hi, Chris.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you.
Yeah, I've been debating some very legalistic individuals. They believe that the proper pronunciation of YHWH is Yahuwah, and the only proper name for Jesus is Yahashua HaMashiach. And basically they quote the scriptures that call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, and there is only one name under heaven whereby you can be saved. And they're saying that you have to use those words, and anything else is pagan and Babylonian worship. So, and I've tried explaining in every way possible that that's just legalism, but they just keep going back to those scriptures. I don't really have any other scriptures I can show them.
Well, again, you need to recognize that the inspired and infallible New Testament was written in Greek, and it was written using the name Iesus, from which we get the English Jesus. And although the ancient Greek was fully capable of transliterating the Hebrew Yeshua, that's not what we find in the New Testament. And a likely theological reason was to show that the gospel is a genuine invitation to Gentiles who are invited to call out to the Lord in their own language. And I think the underlying principle here is that it is not the word you use, but the meaning you pour into the word. You can use Yahweh as a pronunciation by adding your own vowels. The unspeakable letters don't have vowels, and therefore the vowels assigned are arbitrary to begin with. But the issue is not pronunciation. The issue is meaning. Are you calling on the name of the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct? So a Coptic Christian can call out the name Allah and have a completely biblical meaning in mind. In other words, calling out to the true God who has revealed himself in the biblical text. On the other hand, a Muslim can call out to Allah, but is not calling out to the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, because the God they worship is not one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. Rather, they would tell you immediately that if you assign partners to God, In other words, if you suppose that Jesus Christ is God, you have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the issue, again, is not pronunciation. It's not the word you use. It is the meaning you pour into the word that ultimately is determinative.
Yeah, I listen to you every day, so I pretty much explained all of that in many different ways, and I pretty much come to the point where I think it's just time to dust my sandals, because they're just so legalistic that it has to be that name and nothing else. They don't even accept Yeshua.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, there are times where you simply smile and say, if you ever want to discuss this again, I'm happy to talk to you about it, but you have to be willing to reason with me. I mean, this is a point of reasoning, not a point of dogmatic declarations. And oftentimes that's what you get. You get these dogmatic declarations as opposed to defensible arguments. And if someone is not willing to listen to reason, you might want to shake the dust off your sandals using the biblical metaphor and move on. And I think this is appropriate in terms of a larger context as well. There are a lot of people tugging on green fruit, which is to say that they're trying to harvest that which God has not prepared. Whereas I think that we are called to be workers in the vineyard who are harvesting that which God has prepared. And having been in China over the last couple of weeks, I've seen that God is, by his sovereign arrangement, preparing the hearts of literally thousands and thousands, perhaps millions of people. And evangelism is a very easy thing. The fruit just falls into your hand. So often we tug on green fruit. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't prepare well-reasoned answers and use them as opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. It is simply to say that only God can change the heart. And when people are making these dogmatic statements rather than providing defensible arguments, you can't always continue to try to tug and tug. Sometimes you have to do exactly what you suggested.
And real quick, these individuals also classify themselves as the Black Hebrew Israelites. Have you ever even heard of that before?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I believe we did some articles in the journal on this, but in any case, you can find information on this at equip.org on the World Wide Web, or just hang on. We can get the information out to you.
Well, thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Thanks for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil, listening on Bot Radio in Fresno, California. Hi, Phil.
Oh, hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you. Hey, I have a question on the state of the dead. It's so confusing to me because I read it as asleep, and then I read it as like the story, the two stories of Lazarus, where one, he actually goes to Abraham's bosom and he's able to see and talk to the people here on earth. And the other Lazarus, he's actually, God says he's asleep, but the apostles are questioning him. And then finally, Jesus says he's dead. So, you know, they seem to be contradictory to each other. So I was wondering, what's your understanding of that? And
well, in the Luke 16 passage that you referenced, you don't have someone speaking to the living. In fact, you have the rich man who's in torment, who wants to go back and warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place such as this. And the enigmatic response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So I don't think
right.
we can justly
right.
say that they are interacting with people in this time-space continuum. But what Jesus Christ is doing is he's presenting a picture of conscious existence after death, either in torment, apart from the grace and goodness of God, or in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, metaphors that communicate that one is in relationship with God.
So in a sense, they like have an immortal soul? In other words, after
not in
they
a sense. That's
immortal.
Exactly that's exactly how it is. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. She doesn't just give birth to a body, but a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. At death, there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. So the body goes back to the dust. The soul goes either to the presence of God or is in torment apart from the presence of God, but there is eternal conscious existence. And that's how it always will be. In fact, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So even after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, all will be resurrected. Even those who do not have a relationship with the Lord by their own volition will continue to exist for all eternity. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they choose not to have a relationship with him. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his glory, his goodness, and his grace. And that's what hell is.
Then why does the Bible call it a sleep?
Well, sleep is a metaphor. Death can refer to three things biblically: separation of the spirit and the body, which is physical death, our fallen state in Adam, we're all dead in trespasses and sin, which is spiritual death, and then ultimate judgment. But sleep is used as a metaphor for death. That's why you have Lazarus, according to Scripture, as being asleep. Yet Jesus says he's fallen asleep, but the idea of soul sleep is that after the death of the body, the human soul can no longer function without the body, and that's not biblical. And the reason I say it's not biblical is if you look at passages like the ones we're talking about, Luke 16, it describes the horror of the afterlife for those who reject Jesus Christ, or Luke 23, where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Or I think of Acts 7, where Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." There's all kinds of biblical evidence by which we can say that the soul continues to have conscious existence after death.
Okay, so the soul is immortal then?
The soul is not independently immortal. The idea of the immortality of the soul is actually an ancient Greek notion, a notion emanating from Plato. But the ongoing existence of the soul after bodily death is ensured by the grace of God.
Okay, one last question. My father who passed away, is he able to see me as when I'm going through my trials here on earth?
No, there's no evidence whatsoever that the dead can interact with this time-space continuum. Only that they have conscious existence.
But he's with Christ right now and living in paradise right now.
Paradise again is a metaphor, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ultimately, paradise restored is going to be this universe liberated from its bondage to decay. So the universe now is groaning in travail, but it will one day, upon the return of Jesus Christ, be liberated, and paradise lost will indeed become paradise restored. And your body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we're not Platonic. We're very physical. We believe in a physical resurrection of the body and a physical resurrection of the universe. I've written about this in my book, Resurrection, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Right back in just a few moments with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you again, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew. He's listening on WTBN in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Andrew.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I just had a question. Well, first and foremost, I want to say thank you for the ministry you got going on. I love listening to it. Every time I get a chance, I'll pull over my work truck and start listening.
Oh, great.
And don't get any work done. But anyway, I just wanted to ask about, you know, when you were talking with the other caller about seeing anybody seeing God's face.
Yeah.
I was reading in Genesis 32:30 about when Jacob wrestled with God. Could you explain that when he said, I think it's in the 30th verse, where he says, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved?
Yeah, it's exactly what it says. I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. When Jacob saw God face to face, it means that he interacted with God in an intimate, personal manner through what's called a theophany, in which God appears to him. So you have in the Old Testament theophanies, appearances of God. You have Christophanies, appearances of Jesus Christ. Typically, the moniker that is used is the angel of Yahweh. And you also have angelophanies. Just think back to Abraham when he met the Lord and two angels on the plains of Mamre. So the idea in the Old Testament is certainly that God, in temporary senses, took on human flesh, as has Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation, as have angels. Not fallen angels, because they don't have creative prowess, but certainly God, by his own creative prowess, can allow angels to take on form, just as he took on form in this particular example that you cite in Genesis chapter 32. So again, Jacob saw God face to face in the sense that he interacted with God in an intimate, personal manner through a theophany in which God appears to him. And remember, God is the invisible, omnipresent source of all things. He is spirit, not flesh and bone, and yet he can take on temporary form, because, of course, he is God.
Right.
So what we cannot have is unmediated, direct communion with God in our mortal state. We can have this unmediated, direct communion with God in our glorified state, in the new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. But right now, we are still sinful, and that's why we cannot have this unmediated, direct communication with God.
Okay, that makes sense. I have to take a while to digest that, but it does make sense. I just wanted to know if it was like the actual God, or a, like you said, a theophany where he made himself a man, I guess, just like he did when he was born, as coming in as a son. So
there are some differences, though, because in a theophany or a Christophany in the Old Testament, it is a temporary appearance of God in human form. But that does not suppose in any way that we can understand in our fallen human state that we can interact with God, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent source of all things. That is yet to come. That's something that will happen when we meet him, again, using the metaphor face-to-face and eternal condition.
Amazing. Okay, I have one other question about, you know, your end-time views compared with others. Like, I've been reading Left Behind with Timothy LaHaye and whatnot, and I kind of stopped reading it because I heard what your views were. What would be a good source to get your view on it without having to go online and all that stuff? Like, a good one of your resources that I could go to?
Well, I wrote a book about this called The Apocalypse Code.
Okay.
And that book will do a couple of things. Not only give you my view on eschatology, but it will also give you a basis by which you can decide for yourself. In other words, in the book, I present an acronym by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And so the operative question will become, does God have two distinct people with two distinct destinies, necessitating two phases of the second coming, a secret coming, followed 7 years later by a second coming? You'll be able to determine that yourself, because I'll put the tools in your hands by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. It's called technically the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that there are principles that are brought to bear on reading the text for all it's worth. So, for example, what does the literal principle of biblical interpretation mean? Does it mean that you take things in a wooden, literalistic sense? Or rather, does it mean that you take things in the sense in which they are intended. So if you have the blood rising to the horses' bridles, do you take that in a wooden literal sense? You think all of Israel is going to be covered in blood as high as a horse's bridle? There isn't that much blood in the universe. Or do you take that in the sense in which it is intended as a judgment metaphor? These are the kinds of things, the principles you learn. And what will happen as a result of it is the Bible will open up like a fragrant rose, and you'll be able to enjoy it in a much more full and fragrant sense.
I'll definitely check that out. Thank you.
You got it. And I want to mention just for all the listeners, Jacob's name in this passage, we shouldn't miss this. It was changed to Israel, which means he struggles with God. And the change of his name marked the change in his life, a change from a deceiver who made his own way to a man who recognized that God and God alone was the source of all blessing. So again, this is not a passage that one would consider normative in any sense. This is a seminal point in Israel's history. In fact, the name Israel came to be as a result of God changing the name Jacob to Israel. And then Jacob, of course, had the 12 tribes, and this sets the parameters and principles going forward as we read the biblical text. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jackie. She's listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, can people change their destiny? Are we in control of our destiny?
Well, our actions and our thoughts really matter. So we do not want to start with a premise that we are fatalistically determined. Now, that's what you have as a result of philosophical naturalism. Philosophical naturalism says that everything that we experience is a result of blind natural processes. And so it embraces fatalistic determinism. So I often quip that if Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, she does not have free choice. Her choices are determined fatalistically by brain chemistry and genetics, but not so in a biblical worldview. What we do actually matters. And we must never forget that while God knows the beginning from the end as the sovereign of the universe, the fact that he knows does not mean that our choices don't matter or that our lives are fatalistically determined. And we can see this in a faint glimpse as we look back in our own lives to events that we know with great precision, and yet the fact that we know what happened in the past does not presume that we caused what happened in the past to occur. Now, with God, we can take this and stretch it out on both sides. We can only look in the rearview mirror, but God knows all things, and therefore he knows what will happen, but that does not mean that your choices are fatalistically determined or that they don't count. They do. So we must not have a fatalistic worldview and say, well, no sense in washing my hands today because if God wants them to be clean, he'll cause them to be clean in and of themselves. No, we wash our hands. I mean, that action does matter. It does count.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go to Dree or Dry, listening on Bot Radio in Fresno, California. Hi.
How you doing? It's Dre. It's
Dre, sorry.
I have a question.
I get it.
I have a close friend of mine, and here where I am and in Fresno, California, I think everyone's on this Holy Spirit hype, so everything that they do is they will say, okay, well, you know, yeah, the Bible says that, but, you know, they say, well, the Bible says every word that proceedeth out of the mouth, not, and they think that the Bible is, you know, is old and past and is going away. In which case, resulting in my good friend, he claims that God gave him a revelation that he should not go to church anymore as a cocooning process. And I don't know what to say to him because I feel like he's lost.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that there are those that are getting these new revelations, and this is a classic example of a new revelation which is in conflict with the revelation that we have received. The biblical revelation is that when you become a born-again believer, which means that you are born spiritually, you are not born as a Lone Ranger Christian that has an individualistic identity, but you are born into a body. Christ is building a temple made of spiritual stones. You're part of that temple. So you're born into the body of Christ, the body of which Christ is the head. And therefore, it's critical that each person functions within that body, not only in worshiping God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, but also in oneness through community and confession and contribution. Each member of the body is important to all the other members. So we're not isolated. We're inextricably knit together. And this is also true because the body not only functions in worship and oneness, but the body functions in witness. And so we bring people back into the body. They experience church life. They don't go to church, but they experience integration into the family of God. And so anyone getting a new revelation that suggests they don't have to go to church simply does not understand a biblical worldview, which necessitates that you test that kind of false revelation in light of the true revelation, which we have already received once for all. The Bible says it has been delivered to the saints. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to all hanging on. We'll talk to you right back here, answering your questions, Lord willing, tomorrow, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book, you'll learn it's L-E-G-A-C-Y. or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.